To have your Bibles, I'd like to take them and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Y'all ever heard of the story of the, I think it's Eugene Bartlett, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, about like his life? Eugene Bartlett. Well, Victory in Jesus, he wrote it towards, I think it was the last song that he wrote in his life. Growing up, he always loved music, so he'd always go around and he'd teach in colleges and stuff like that. That was his passion, and he did it for the Lord. I mean, he's always in church. He took choirs, taught people how to sing, and so on and so on. That was his life. He loved music. Well, I think when he was in his 50s, he had a stroke or something. Well, he got to the place where he couldn't sing no more. Yeah. He could barely move his arm, barely operate. He was in a wheelchair always for the rest of the time that he was alive. Well, it come down to it towards the end of his life. It was he wrote Victory in Jesus. I mean, remember, he's crippled and everything like that. But it took him a long time to write it because he could only write so many notes at a time. But if you realize that, if you go back and look at like that second verse where it talks about, as I heard, how he made the lame to walk again, made the blind to see. He talked about Victory in Jesus. You would think someone during that, his whole entire life was pretty much over with. Everything that he loved was gone, was taken from him. But yet he can still say he had victory in Jesus. And that's where it comes from. But ever since I heard that, every time I've heard Victory in Jesus a lot here lately. And it's been a blessing to me to think, because if you just sat there and listened to the song, you can get to where it's just repetitive. But if you actually read the words and knew what that man went through whenever he wrote that, it's a message right there in it. But if you take your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you're able to stand like you stand while I read the word, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It said, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with them from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the hosts of Israel played before the Lord, and with all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and of psalteries and of timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took his hold of it, for the ox shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of that place Perez to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark out of the Lord, remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom and the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his house and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Father, I pray you bless this word. And Lord, I ask you to help me, Lord. I pray, Lord, you give me grace, Lord, to preach your word. And Father, I pray you would be glorified and you'd be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In this text, it talks about how David goes back to the... he's been king for a little bit and he's going back. He wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, because it had been away from Jerusalem for a long time. And it's been about 20 years since the Ark of God was actually back where it was supposed to be in it. See, if you go back, I won't go into every detail with it, but if you go back, I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 4 through 7, you get the story about how the Ark was taken from Jerusalem. How it was taken from Shiloh. That's where they had it dwelling at, was at Shiloh. Because the ark represents the presence of God, the glory of God. That's what that ark represents. Well, it used to be, if you've ever done any studying in the about the temple or heard any preaching about the tabernacle and stuff like that, you had like the outer court. That's where everybody would gather. But then you had the inner court, I mean, you had the end, the holy place, where that's where the priest would come and they would minister. But then you had the veil, and on the other side of the veil was the holiest of holies. And that's where the ark of God was supposed to be seated at. That represented the throne of God at that time. That's where God would come down and meet with his people. That was where the mercy seat was, because the ark of God talks about the mercy seat as far as in Hebrews. But it's been about 20 years. It was taken from there. The reason is because in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it talks about the children of Israel. They went up to battle against the Philistines. And whenever they went up to battle, they were defeated the first time. They lost a few thousand people. But then they come back. Then they had an idea. So let's go get the ark of God. Let's go get the presence of God and take it into battle with us. But when they go and do that, if you know the story of the people who go and do that, it was Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Whenever they would go and do that, they were wicked anyways. I mean, they were extremely wicked. But they went, they was thinking, well, we could just grab this and God would go with us to defeat these. But that wasn't the way it worked. But they did that. They were slain. The sons of Eli, they were killed. I think it was like 30-something thousand people, if I'm not mistaken, died in that battle when they went up the second time against the Philistines. But when that happened, the Philistines, they took the Ark of God. They took it from Jerusalem. And then whenever word got back to Eli, because Eli was the high priest at that time, he was over the house of God. Whenever the word got back to him, he was leaning up on a chair or something on the front part of the temple. Whenever he heard about how his kids were killed, he was okay, kind of okay. But then they mentioned the Ark of God was taken. And when that happened, it struck him, and he says he fell back. And when he fell back, he hit the ground. He died right then and there. Well, then you get, I think it's Hophni's wife. She was with child, but whenever she heard about all that happened, she went into labor as soon as she heard about it. And she died after she had given labor to her child. But before she died, she named the child. And this is what she said in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. And she named the child Ishbosheth, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." At this moment right here, the presence, this right here, the presence of God has been taken from the temple. It has been taken from Jerusalem. The Philistines has it. But then going to the other side of the story, you go to the Philistines side now. The Philistines, what they do is they worship all kinds of gods anyway. So they grab that, they grab the ark, and they put it into their temple with their god Dagon. Yeah. And whenever they put it in there, they come in there the next day, and the statue of Dagon, he's done fell flat on his face right there next to the ark. So they stand him back up. Well, they come in there the next day. This time he's fallen flat on his face again. His neck has been broken. The palms of his hands have been broken off. Well, they start seeing this, then God starts to plague the Philistines because the ark of God is there. So they get plagued. So the Philistines, they move it. Okay, we're going to move it over to this town. Well, the plagues follow, and it follows and follows and follows and follows. It just kept going on and on. They were constantly being plagued. Well, this went on for 7 months. All kinds of people died, and there was a lot of health reasons. If you study it out, there's a lot of things that happened to these people during this time. So then they decide, and it's like, we need to get rid of this thing. We need to send it back to where it belongs. So they get the ark, and they put it on a cart, and they put two oxen with it, and they send it off. They send it off with gold and stuff like that. They send it off back to Jerusalem, I mean back to Israel. Well, they go there, and it goes, and it just so happens the oxen and stuff like that take it into a place of a field that belongs to Joshua, to a man named Joshua. And there they get there, and the Levites, they come. They see it. They rejoice. They break down that cart, and they make a sacrifice with the oxen to glorify God that the presence of God is back. But then they mess up, and they try to open the ark to see what's in it. They open it. Well, God smotes them. A lot of people died. Well, because they were fearful, they left the ark. They didn't take it back to Shiloh. They didn't take it back to where it belonged. They left it there. They left it at the house of Obed-Edom. No, not Obed-Edom. Abinadab. And it stayed there at that house for 20 years. Now, that being said, now we go back to when David, he's been king for a while. Say, Saul, whenever Saul was king, Saul didn't go after the Ark of God. He didn't really care for the presence of God in the kingdom. But when David, he became king, that was one of the, he did a few things, but that was one of the things he wanted to do first off whenever he officially was king. He wanted the presence of God back into his life, back into Israel. So he goes and he tries to fetch the Ark. So, you see, it was a good thing to have that he wanted the presence of God back. There was nothing wrong with that. I mean, we should all want the presence of God in our lives. But when he went to go get it, we read far as here as how Uzzah, he died because he touched the ark. Well, it was a good thing for them to have the ark back. It was a good thing for them to have the ark back. But why did Uzzah have to die? Why did all this stuff happen if they were just trying to get the presence of God back into their lives? I mean, it was, wouldn't you agree, it was a good thing for them to have, they wanted the presence of God back. But why is it that it didn't work out? Why is it that Uzzah had to die? And that's the same way today. Why is it at times, like for churches, we really don't have the presence of God in our churches? We don't have God meeting with us. We don't see the glory of God like we used to. Well, the reason this right here, the reason that Uzzah had to die, that Uzzah died, the reason that God killed him, is because they were trying to bring back the ark in the wrong way. That wasn't the way the ark of God was supposed to be transported. And this right here is a picture of today. You apply that to our lives. There is a right way to have the presence of God in your life, in your church. And then there is a wrong way to have it. I mean, we've had churches today that are trying to, like, what Brother Ernie's talking about the doctrine this morning, for different versions and stuff like that of the Bible. They're saying, well, it's easier. They're trying to do it the world's way, make it more conformable to the world, instead of trying to go in the way that God intended for it to be. But that being said, there's a few things here that they had to do that they did to get the presence of God back into their lives, back to where it belonged. If you take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This is the same story, but they have a few more details in this in Chronicles. See, because we should want to have the presence of God in our lives. We should want it in our lives, in our home, and in our church. We should want God's presence there all the time, every time. But there is a right way of doing it, and then there is a wrong way of doing it. And this right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1, it said, "And David made him a house in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God, I mean the ark of the Lord, unto his place which he hath prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites." Now look in verse 12. It says, "And he said unto them, Ye are the chief of your fathers and the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of God, the ark of the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." This right here, there's three things I want to look at in this text right here, how we get the presence of God back into our lives. One of them right here, it mentioned, it says, sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord. They had to be sanctified to do it. Well, there's two types of sanctification. And the word sanctification, the word sanctify, the word holy, and the word consecrated, they're all from the same word. They all have the basic meaning. The basic meaning of it is to be set apart to God. I mean, if you think about it, in the Old Testament, when God was talking to Moses, he said, "Take off thy shoes, for the ground that I stand upon is holy ground." Was it because it was pure and sinless? No, it wasn't. It was because that ground was set apart for the purpose of God, because that was where God was wanting to speak to Moses. And that's what the sanctification here. There's two types of sanctification. One of them is positionally. It's right here in verse 2 of this text, it said, "Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." If you remember, the Levites, they were the ones that were supposed to carry the ark, because the Levites, God set aside the Levites to himself. Because see, the tribe of Levi, they didn't get no land like all the other, the 12 tribes. They were the only tribe that didn't get no land. They got cities, but they didn't get the land like everybody else. The reason is God wanted them set apart to him. He wanted them to minister unto him. Now that being said, in our lives, we're saved. Positionally sanctified, they were set apart to God. God wanted them there. So now in our lives, when a person gets saved, we are set apart to God. In the eyes of God, we are holy. See, when a person gets saved, when God looks at them, they no longer see someone on their way to hell. He sees the blood of Christ. And positionally, we are holy. But just because positionally we're holy, that doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want to. There's positional holiness, and then there's practical holiness. I mean, yes, we're saved, but then we also got to live like we're saved. So positionally, they were sanctified. They were holy because God has set them apart to carry that ark. Well, then right here, and practically, See, they were already set apart to God. Since they were Levites, they were already set apart to God, but they had to be sanctified again. But this was different. It was different from the first because this was a continual cleansing. If you remember in the temple, when you go into the temple of God in the Old Testament, you had the outer court, but when you go into the holy place, there was a laver on the side. That was a place where they had to wash their hands. And it was a continual washing. Even though they were doing the service of God, there was a constant washing they had to do. They had to be clean. And that's the way it is in our lives. We want the presence of God in our lives. We have to be clean. It talks about here, they sanctified Him. They sanctified themselves. They were holy. They wanted to live a holy life. And the way you live a holy life is you have to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's one thing we don't really see a lot of is churches. You may see a person here and there, but we don't see churches filled with the Spirit as a whole. I mean, if you think about it, what can a church do if every single person in that church was Spirit-filled? There's an example of it in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1 through 2. It's the first church. There was around 122 people there. Then on the day of Pentecost, it says that every single one of them were filled with the Spirit. Every single one of them. 3,000 people got saved that day. I mean, that wasn't the only one. I mean, if you go on a little bit later, you see where it was 5,000 men. And that was men. That wasn't people. So that being said, there was probably a lot more than that, that they just started counting the men. And that was a church. Why? It was because they were Spirit-filled. That was a church. They wasn't just setting apart. And this right here, when they were carrying the ark, when they was putting it on that cart, that wasn't the way it was supposed to be done. But if they was to carry it, that was the way it was supposed to have been done. God would have honored that, and Uzzah wouldn't have had to die. But these two aspects, as far as positional sanctification and practical sanctification, or practical holiness, is you can see these two in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This is, in other words, this is what it's saying. You're saved, now act like you're saved. I mean, you see people today. I mean, there's people I've seen that I believe they're saved because when I've people in my life, I've seen them get saved and they change a little bit. I mean, they change. They're not the same person, but they like go, then they stop. They go, then they stop. They're just not, they're not continual. They're not constantly being edited. They just go on and they just go on and on. And they're not happy though. If you look at it, they're not happy. The people that I've seen in their life, they're not happy whenever they're living like that. There's why, because they're not living the way God wanted them to live. See, they're not holy in a practical sense. They may be holy positionally. Yes, they're saved. And they're going to be in heaven. But when they get there, they're not going to have no prizes from the Lord. They're not going to have no crowns they can throw because they've wasted their life that the Lord had given them. But along those same lines, it brings me to my next point. If you look in, turn to chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. It's just a few pages back. Chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab." So did you know this wasn't the first time the ark had been put on a new cart? It wasn't the first time it had been put on a new cart. This is what caught me. This is what the Lord gave me this message. I was just reading this, and it caught my mind, new cart. And I was like, why would they put it in there, a new cart? Why don't they just say cart? Well, that new cart. Do you remember back when I told you a while ago, whenever the Philistines, they had taken the ark, they sent it back. It says they sent it back on a new cart. They sent it back on a new cart. It said in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Now therefore make a new cart and take two kine on them on which there hath no yoke, and tie the kine together to the cart, and bring the calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye have returned for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go." See, the reason that he died because they had it on that new cart, and that being applied to our day, they were trying to do it the world's way of bringing the presence of God back. Like what I talk about, you see all these big contemporary churches. I believe there's some people in there that are actually genuine. I mean, I know some people that go to some churches like that. On the outside, I mean, they love the Lord, but they've never been taught. They've never been taught that what that way is wrong. I mean, yes, that if you look at them, they have some sins in their life. But some of them, I believe, are saved. That I believe that they love the Lord, but they're not going to be growing where they're at. They want the presence of God there. They're thirsting for it. And I've seen people, I don't know, there's a church in Chattanooga, it's Brother Joey Harris's church. He's told us a story about, like, he had these people that come from a contemporary church. He said they had people that got saved in a contemporary church. He said, but they didn't stay there because they were drying up. They wasn't getting no help. The presence of God wasn't there. They may have the worship services like praise leader and stuff, team and stuff like that, but they didn't have the presence of God. So those people, they went away from it. That's the same way it is today. If we want the presence of God in our life, we can't do it the world's way. It has to be done according to this word. There has to be separation from the world. But how is it that they got how is it that they were able to separate themselves from the world? If you look in chapter 15, what we read a while ago of 1 Chronicles, in verse 15, it says, "And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." This is how they were able to bring up the ark. They went back and they read the word of God. See, that word of God, now that applied to our lives. How is it that we're able to separate ourselves from the world? It's by this book right here. This book tells us how to live. See, we may have, when you read through it, you may get to the place where there might be something you want to question. Well, is this right or is this wrong? And there might not be an actual verse in this Bible to say whether or not it is. Well, what do you do? But what do you do when you come to something like that? When that happens, we have to take it like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, this is what it says. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Amen. So that being said, how do we apply that to our lives when it comes to we want to make a decision on which way the Lord wants us to go? Well, ask this question. Will it glorify God? Right. If it glorify God, go for it. Yeah. Well, God, is there any possible way that God could get glory for it? If you answer those, if there's no possible way that God could get glory for it, then no, you should not be doing it. That's right. And that's how we're separating ourselves from the world. Remember what I said earlier about what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart to God, set apart from the world to God. See, there are people, they set themselves apart from the world, but they don't set themselves apart to God. They think they're right. They think they're right in their own eyes, but they are still in that world. Because who isn't in the... in the Bible, that were the religious crowd when Jesus walked around? It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Sadducees, all those, they kept the law. Even Paul, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He kept the law as best a man can, but yet he still wasn't right with God. I mean, that's the same way it is now. We may not be doing the things in the world, but we can still be in the world. We can still be not right with God if we're not setting ourselves apart to the service of God. See, if we're not living for God, doing what He has called us to do, then we won't have the presence of God in our life. Now I want you to look. Now you'll have to turn back, but I'll read it. And the next one, thirdly, it'd be they sacrificed. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13, and it says, "And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord and had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." See, if you want the presence of God in your life, you're going to have to go. There's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be things that you're going to have to put down. You're going to have to put aside. Some things may not even be sin, but if they are taking you away from God, they're sin. That's sin to you. I mean, there's some things. There's some things like have you ever heard of Brother Andy Wells? He was at our church a while back. He was talking about his dad. Whenever he was growing up, his dad come to him one time. He come to the family. He said, I'm not going to drink no more coffee. And this is coffee. And they asked why. He said, the Lord said, I don't want you drinking that. Well, is there anything wrong with coffee? No, there ain't nothing wrong with coffee. And Brother Wells, you got to know him. He drinks 2 pots a day. So he loves coffee. But his dad, God had put that on him and said, let's see how close you really want to get to me. Give that up. See, well, drinking coffee wasn't a sin, but if we want to get the presence of God in our lives, there's going to be things we're going to have to sacrifice. There's going to be time. I mean, sometimes people will go do things instead of going to the house of God or witnessing or whatever it may be. There's some things we're going to have to sacrifice. And it's going to be well worth it if we sacrifice them down here, because when we get over there, we're going to reap the benefits of sacrificing here. But in James chapter 4, verse 8, we all know this verse is, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Did you know that you are as close to God as you want to be? You are as close to God as you want to be. Now, sometimes we don't really realize that. If we think, well, God's so far away. No, it says you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. But what we forget is that last part of that verse, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's going to have to be sacrifices that we go for him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already obtained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are above, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get to the place where we would say, we'll be saved for so many years. Okay, I've arrived. Now I can just slack off a little bit. I mean, Paul right here, Paul was about one of the greatest missionaries, greatest Christians in the New Testament. He says right here, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, everything that I have done in my life, and this right here, this is towards the end of Paul's life, everything that he had done for the Lord, he said, I forget, I lay all that back. He said, but there's still much more. He said, what I've done is, no, that don't matter. I still have to go on farther for God. There was more sacrifice, more things. He wanted to get close to him. He says, I press towards the mark. Sometimes it's be a sacrifice. That word press, I mean, we have to, it's hard. I mean, it's a press. You can press to get under pressure. It's like persecution and stuff like that. That's what it talks about if you look at that word. It's going to have to be hard. There's going to have to be sacrifices to be made if we want to get closer to God. See, I want you to see some things that happen when the presence of God is in someone's life and in their church. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14, it says, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. See, you have the presence of God in your life, you're going to have the hand of God on you. You're going to have the blessings of God on you. I mean, sometimes we think, well, the blessings of God, I'm going to be a millionaire. Nope, that's not what it means. I mean, yes, what it does mean this, if you got a bill come up, it's going to be paid. I mean, because God, God is faithful. He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. Secondly, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 29, and it came to pass in the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michael, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. This was after they got the ark back. David had brought the ark back to the city. And he's going and they're rejoicing that the ark is back. Everybody, there's instruments. I mean, they're having church pretty much. When you think about it, they're having church. They're taking the presence of God is back. Well, then going there, David, he is dancing before the Lord. He is worshiping the Lord. Well, his own wife looks out the window and she sees him and she despises him in her heart. And later on, it talks about it, how when the conversation that they have. And it goes on this, they were married, but they was only married by name pretty much. That closest they had, it was gone. Well, this is one thing. If you have the presence of God in your life, there's going to be people that's going to ridicule you. I mean, not everybody's going to agree with you. And most times it's going to be your family that's closest to you. But this is some encouragement right here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. It said, and it was told King, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. See, that people, they're going to see what you have. If you have the presence of God, you may have some people that's going to despise you, but you're going to have other people that's going to see that and it's going to, I want that. See, when David, there was about a three-month period there whenever they put out the ark and whenever they brought it back. When David went to go get it back, it was only after he had heard that the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom's house. See, David seen the blessings of God because the presence of God was in Obed-Edom's house. God seen him blessing when David said, I want that. He said, I want the presence of God too. So that being said, that's when he went back. So now that applied to our lives. When we have the presence of God in our lives, it's going to put a desire in other people to want to have that, have what we have. See, why is it that you see people today that won't have that do not want the Christianity that we have? It's because the presence of God is not there. I mean, you see like Mormons, all those kind of different religions. People look at religions, they just look at it as a religion. So it's a cult or something like that. But if you got the presence of God there with it, and this is not a cult. This Bible, this is the Word of God. This is the only way we can get to heaven. This is the truth. But there's a lot of Christians that live a life, they don't live a life as if it is the truth. So how do you bring the presence of God back into your life? First, there has to be sanctification. You have to be holy. You have to live a holy life. Not holy, that's to be set apart to God. Well, what's pleasing to Him? What's pleasing to Him? What glorifies Him? See, there has to be separation. You can't be like the world. You gotta be separate from the world. See, we're in the world, but we don't have to act like it. And then there has to be sacrifice. It's going to be a daily battle. And here, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Talks about here as far as being holy. The way you're holy is you got to be filled with the Spirit. If you're Spirit filled, if you said walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're Spirit filled, the Spirit's going to keep you from sin. As long as you are filled with the Spirit, you will not sin. But we sin whenever we get out of the fellowship, when we get out of it. See, I wish that it was just as easy. You get filled with the Spirit and you're automatically filled from then on out, but it's not. In Ephesians, like what I read, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." See, right there, the reason it's put in the front says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." He's giving you an example of how you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Because he's giving right here is, how does a person that's a drunk, how do they stay drunk? They have to keep drinking over and over and over again. And that drink, whenever they're under the influence of that drink, they do things that they normally would not do. They are controlled by that drink. And that's the same way it is being filled with the Spirit. We got to constantly be filled with the Spirit. And that comes from reading your Bible, personal devotions, getting to know God, not just praying to God, asking for things, but praying. Just, you ever had a time where you just pray and you just thank God for all He's done for you? I mean, have that fellowship with Him. When we have that, when we're constantly doing that, constantly, the Spirit, He will control us, just as alcohol controls someone whenever they drink it. When we're filled with the Spirit, God will control us on the inside. He will lead us to where we'd have us to go. And Lord, what I said earlier, just think what a church would be like if everyone was filled with the Spirit, just like in Acts. But, and here's another thing I want you to see. Everyone in this place, whenever they brought back the Ark of the Lord, they were all sanctified. If you look in verse 12, let me see in verse 12 of verse 12 of 2 Chronicles talks about, and he said unto the chief, unto the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren. Both ye and your brethren. That ark, the way it was made, you couldn't touch the ark, but there was rings on the sides where poles would go through. And that's where the people, the Levites stuff, they would go and they would put them on their shoulders. Now think about this. It says, both ye and your brethren. One person could not carry the ark. It took all of them to carry that ark. So it took all of them to get the presence of God back into the temple of God. Now that being said, applied to our lives. See, it's not just the pastor that has to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, I've heard this before, heard testimonies. I mean, people, they say, well, it's the pastor's job to be filled with the Spirit. No, it's not. Does it say anything? It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Does it even say anywhere in that verse where it says the pastor is supposed to be filled with the Spirit? No, it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. We're all supposed to be filled with the Spirit. See, it's not just up to the pastor to lead. No, it's not just up to the pastor to be the spiritual leader in that church. He shouldn't be the only one that's spiritual in the church. We should all have a heart and desire to serve with him. To serve God, because he can't do it by himself. I mean, because you hear it like just about every day you see pastors, they're wore out, they're down. I mean, they're falling by the wayside. I mean, you see it over and over again. They don't have that energy, they're just tired. I've heard testimony after testimony of pastors, they're just tired. The reason is because they're getting weary. They don't have nobody. They're trying to carry that ark by themselves. They don't have nobody there to help them carry that ark. And that's the way we should be, no matter who we are. Every person, if you're born again, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
I mean, yes, it's a struggle, but it's a struggle well worth it. It's a sacrifice, but we should be a sacrifice that we are willing to make.
Right.
See, we all need to be filled with the Spirit. We all need to get up and grab hold of that ark.
Amen.
I mean, because the ark, it was the presence of God. I mean, if you want the presence of God in your heart, you're going to have to get close to Him. You want the presence of God in your family. So it's not, you may just have like the husband or the wife or some other child. You're going to have every one of them is going to have to be Spirit-filled if you want that family to stay together, want God to bless that family. Same way as it is the church. We all need to be Spirit-filled. Amen. Think about, because sometimes we get in the mind when we go to witness that we are the ones doing the saving, but we're not. We're not commanded to save people. We're commanded to preach the gospel. And the Spirit of God, that's what goes out and convicts the heart and saves the sinner. We're told just to obey Him, to follow His direction. See, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to follow Him. We're going to do what's pleasing in His eyes. So that being said, if we want the presence of God in our lives, we're going to have to grab hold of that ark. And you see, it was on their shoulders. I mean, it's going to be labor. It's going to be hard. But it's going to be well worth it, because what happened at the end of it? They had the presence of God back in that, and back in Israel. The presence of God was back in the church. And God blessed them. God blessed, because that was the beginning of David's kingdom. I mean, if you read about all the things the Lord, how the Lord blessed him, it was well worth it whenever they got the ark back. Amen. So what are you going to be? So what's it going to be? Do we want to have just keep going on with our church? Almost like in an apathetic kind of way, almost like falling asleep kind of thing, like a spiritually we're falling asleep, spiritually we're dying. Or do we want to have the presence of God in our lives where He will get glory, where He will be lifted up? Brother Ernest. Amen.